Well, good morning, everybody. It is a real privilege and pleasure to be able to share this morning. And I this is going to be just a heads up. Yeah, ushers, please come forward to receive the offering. And this is going to be a lot different from a normal sermon. And it's going to be a glorified testimony. I'll just tell you up front. There's going to be a lot of Bible verses, though. I'm going to share some spiritual lessons for you as well that will apply to you, not just to me. But I do want to kind of share some lessons over the 10 years, some things that I've learned. And so this will be a little bit different than a normal sermon. But 10 years ago, on Super Bowl Sunday, I walked into our old building, which was about 2 miles away from here, the old theater. And I walked up onto the stage, and I preached my very first message as the lead pastor of Life Roads, and it was from the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1. Open up the Bible, and I was preaching from Philippians 1, and it was Super Bowl Sunday, and for me, it was a different kind of Super Bowl, right? This is a big Sunday for me, and 30 years old, you know, that was my 30-year-old new lead pastor of a church that I loved, a church that I had helped to plant. We were a part of the team that, you know, like Matt mentioned, we moved up here to be a part of planting this church from Arizona, so we were introduced to winter. So that was a new thing. Like, oh, winter, okay. It's a new thing for us. And had spent, you know, so I basically the entire history of this church except for about 20 months. So I spent 20 months on staff at Mirabeau Chapel out in the valley, was on staff there as the associate pastor for about a year and a half. And other than that, had been here the entire time, but now I was getting the opportunity to be the lead pastor at 30 years old. And it was a big deal, and it was a privilege, and it was something that was very exciting. And so now I want to share, and let me just say too, I'm going to talk about myself a little bit more than I would normally in a Sunday. I try not to make all the stuff I say on a typical Sunday about myself, but this Sunday will be a little bit different. So I hope you'll excuse that, just based on the nature of this being, you know, every 10 years or so, I should get one of these sermons, right, where I get to just talk about myself a lot. I want to share and hopefully put together sort of a tapestry of some different, you know, ideas and points that will, I hope, be an encouragement to you as well and not just superfluous, me talking about myself in a superfluous way. But we'll talk about a couple of points here. Five different lessons. So five lessons. I thought about doing 10, by the way, for 10 years, but then I thought the sermon would probably be twice as long as it's going to be, and I heard there's a football game on and some very creative commercials, if that's what you care about more than the football game. And you might have like dips to make or chip bowls to fill or wings to order or something like that. So I will keep it to five lessons. And I want to say too, these are lessons, thoughts, and convictions. So this is a little bit of a weird list, but five kind of points, things that I want to talk about when I reflect on 10 years. 10 years of ministry, five things I've learned or convictions that I have or thoughts that I have about those 10 years. And so the first one is this. I can trust God. I can trust God. And this is a huge one for me. This is, if I look back on the 10 years, this probably is the number one lesson I've learned over 10 years of ministry, is that I can trust God. Psalm 20, verse 7 says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." And I love that verse. I mean, that's, you know, some trust in chariots, some in horses. You know, certainly during that time period where that was written, that was like the peak of military technology, right? Chariots and like well-trained horses for battle. That was like, you know, you're trusting in the top military technology of the time and the way that, the something that represented power. And you know, it's this idea. So we can trust in these things that people tend to look to for their security and their safety, but the psalmist says, we trust in the name of the Lord our God. So rather than trusting in what other people, you know, what we tend to look to trust, I'm going to trust in God. And I've seen this in so many different areas in my life over the years. I've seen this in even something as simple as my voice, being able to have a speaking voice. There was this weird thing that happened where probably for the first 6 or 7 years that I was the pastor of this church, where I would randomly, it seemed random, lose my voice. And I would have literally no voice. I'd be whispering. I just would not be able to speak. And it would always happen on a Sunday that I had off. And it was a strange lesson for me of like God, you know, God said to Moses, like, I will be with your mouth. I'm the one who made your mouth. I will be with you. I will give you the words to say. And I was, it was like a lesson like that for me as well, that God, if I needed a voice because I was going to have to speak, God was going to give me my voice. If I didn't need it that Sunday, it was like God saying, you don't need it. You don't need it this Sunday. You can go and your voice can take the week off. You know, I'm going to give it to you when you need it. And it was this strangest thing. Thankfully, that hasn't happened for a few years, but it was one of these things where I could trust God. If I'm going to need my voice, God's going to give me the voice to use to be able to speak to you. The number of times I've seen God provide over the years is just so many times. I mean, it's just many, many times where Matt mentioned being in ministry being challenging. You know, it's not always the easiest thing to kind of, this is what I feel like God's called me into, but this is also, you know, my job to be the pastor of this church. And so there's this idea of regularly having to trust God to provide, to meet our needs as a church and as a individual, as a family. And then that's been one of the greatest areas where I've grown and learned is seeing God provide in financial ways for the church as well over the years. And to see even God providing this building, that was another period of time where that was a huge way of seeing God's provision, where if you don't know all the backstory behind that, we were in that old theater for 14 years or 13 years, something. I think it was 13 years, and had rented that place for a lot of years, and that building had been at times a blessing, but it had also been a burden where it was just a financial drain on the church's resources, and so much of the money was just going into rent and maintenance and all of these things, and we had been looking for literally 6 years for another location. And trying to find a place. And every time our lease would come up and it'd be the end of one lease and deciding, do we want to sign another lease? We would look and we'd say, we can't find anything. We'd looked and all over the place. And we had some kind of criteria where it needed to make sense financially. It needed to fit us all. You know, that was an important thing. We all needed to be able to fit in the building. And we didn't want to sacrifice so much square footage that we were in like a little tiny building to be able to save money because it needed to make more sense for us financially as well. And then God brought this place into our path, brought it along to us in a way where we were able to move just 2 miles away from where we had been rooted in a neighborhood that we loved, the East Central neighborhood where we'd served and been a part of doing ministry in the elementary school and just really deep roots in that neighborhood. It was something that was important to us. We didn't want to just take off and say, see ya, we're out of here and move way far away. We wanted to stay close by. So being able to find a place where that would fit for us, that was not a total relocation physically and that made sense financially. And we found this place. And ironically, providentially, I think, God provided this place. And we're so grateful to have this church building that we can meet in. But it came through a relationship with the guidance counselor at Sheridan Elementary. It's the strangest thing. Pam and I were at an event. Pam was very pregnant with our now three-year-old daughter. And we were, you know, so 3 years now almost it's been that we've been in this building, but having a conversation with somebody at a fundraising event, and this person that had started the church that was meeting in this building before we were here. And so it was through this relationship that we found out, oh, there's going to be a building available. So then we drove by, and then I saw the Craigslist ad pop up when I was like, church for sale or rent, when we were literally at the hospital about to have our baby. And so it was just an amazing turn of events to see. And it happened to be perfect timing where the lease was about to expire when this building became available. And God provided in a very powerful and very significant way. So that's one of those things that I think about and point to over the 10 years, almost 3 years ago now, over 3 years ago now that we found this building. And then God working out all those details, all the down payment stuff and the fundraising, renovation money and all the stuff we needed, all those things that God provided for. It was incredible. And the financial trusting in God for church finances really has been this big area of growth for me, the classroom that God's had me in to trust him, that he will provide, and that what God's called us to, he will also provide for. And, you know, to be in a situation for a decade where you're depending on God, and to be on staff at a church or to be a pastor at a church is one thing, but to be the lead pastor at a church is a different level of financial responsibility you feel. Just trying to provide for the ministry, the needs of the ministry and all that. And it's been a huge area of growth for me where I've seen time and time again God provide for his church and provide for his people and provide for me personally. And it has been just such a great way of learning and growing. And we've never been in a situation as a church where we've been asking the question, like, what are we going to do with all this money? I don't know. Like, maybe we should set up one of those Scrooge McDuck rooms with the coins where we just swim around in it, you know, because we just have too much of it, you know. We've never been in that situation. It's always been the opposite. You know, what are we going to do for money, you know? But it's been such an area of, again, I praise God. I thank God for all the lessons and the ways that he's taught me over the years. And I, over the years, have developed kind of an informal list that I like to refer to as the generosity hall of fame kind of thing, where it's just, it's an Evernote file on my phone, a little note I keep track of. Acts of generosity, because God's always provided, but the strangest thing, it's always come through people that God's provided. I have never found a bag of money on the road. Like, this is how God's going to meet our needs, you know, a duffel bag full of hundreds, you know. It's never been that. I've never found a winning lottery ticket or anything. It's always been through a person. God's always provided through a person, and I've seen it over and over again. And so I kind of put this list together of different acts of generosity. That's just a personal thing. It's not something that I like talk about a lot, but there's acts of generosity big and small in there. There's things like, I remember hearing from a single mom who was tithing off of her tax return. She was getting her tax return, and she's like, I'm doing this because I think it's the right thing to do, and this was like the first time I've ever done it, and she made sure to tell me about it because it was like a big growth thing for her, and she was struggling with this idea, but just kind of wanted to say, like, I think this is what God wants me to do, and that I, you know, made a little note of that years ago and just kind of said, that's so neat how God provides. And then in big ways were through extravagant acts of generosity in so many ways too, where people, you know, we had situations where individuals or a single family kind of kept the church afloat by writing big checks for periods of time. And just God provided through people over and over again. And it's again, so grateful and so thankful for that. When we moved into this new building, it was another time for us to have to pour out generosity. And we were able to raise $40,000 over a period of a few months, which is a significant amount of money for a church our size, to be able to pay all the one-time expenses. And we had a period with 3 months where we had two buildings that we were paying for, and to pay all those expenses and to renovate and expand our bathrooms. You think our bathrooms are small now? If you didn't see them before, you know, they're twice as big as they used to be. And that was expensive. But just even like someone giving their allowance, I made a note, I took a picture of an envelope one time that had someone's name, and it was like there was their allowance for the week, a kid in our kids ministry at the time that gave towards the building move. And all these acts of generosity, again, have been just reminders over and over again that I can trust God. And God provides through people. We get to be a part of that. I've gotten to be the go-between person where someone identified a need in the church, and they said, I want to give towards this need. Someone individual in the church that had a specific need for something, and someone else in the church said, I want to help provide that need, and I've helped kind of connect, make those connections in the past, and just, it is a beautiful thing, and it has taught me, again, the most important lesson I think I've learned is that I can trust God. I can trust God, and I want to say to you, you can trust God, and I can say that based on personal experience, that you can trust God. God is trustworthy. He is worthy of your trust. The second thing I'd like to talk about is sort of a conviction, and I'll talk about this maybe a little bit briefer, but it's this, that God has called me to preach his word. And this one might be more of a question mark for you, but I'll explain it a little bit more. So over the course of 10 years, I've preached something like 500 sermons here at Life Roads. And when I first started doing this, it was something that I was very aware. I'm 40 now. When I first started, I was 30 years old. And that's kind of young to be a lead pastor of a church. And I remember feeling very young and feeling like I maybe didn't have a lot to offer when it comes to wisdom and things like that. And that realization led me to realize just like how important it was that I may not have all the answers. I may not have tons of witty things to say or wisdom or whatever to offer everybody. But what I can do is I can preach from God's word. I can study God's word, and then I can explain it and speak it out to you and try to encourage you to follow God and to love him more and to learn from his word. And so when every Sunday, almost every Sunday, for 10 years, I've had the incredible privilege of doing what I feel very much that God has called me to do. Very much feel a sense of calling to do this, to preach his word. And I used to feel uncomfortable with the word preach. I used to go, you know, there's a negative connotation to that word. Some of you know that. Just don't preach at me or whatever. Or, you know, it means like so, talking to someone in an angry way, that's preaching. But preaching, there's not really a replacement word for that. There's teaching maybe, and that's what I kind of used to say. I'm more of a teacher than a preacher. But preaching is what God has called me to do. And I think of 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 2, where Paul is speaking to Timothy, a pastor. And he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. And so I feel like still today, 10 years later, the greatest thing I have to offer you and what I promise to continue to offer you is God's word. And I think in preaching God's word and being faithful and in explaining the scripture, applying it to your life and magnifying Christ as I do that. That's my goal. And that's what I commit to continue to do each and every week that I have the privilege and the opportunity to get to do this. And so I just... Again, it's a sense of calling. I feel like God has called me to do this. This is what God wants me to do. I don't want to just offer my thoughts or my opinions about something. I want to preach God's word. And it's a conviction. It's something that's important to me. And so that's why I included it in my list of five kind of reflections. The third lesson is this, third thought on these 10 years is that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. This comes directly from Psalm 34, verse 8, which says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. I would be lying if I said, it has been just super easy for 10 years. I've never had any problems. It's always been, you know, zippity-doo-dah, like cartoon bluebirds flying around, you know. There's been challenges over 10 years, and there's been painful times. And every time we've had to say goodbye to anybody for any reason, you know, whether it's someone moving or someone upset with us or whatever, that's painful. But I wasn't necessarily thinking about that as much. I was thinking about, there are obviously challenges in ministry, and it's not always easy. But in particular, during the first few years that I was the lead pastor here, my family went through an incredible amount of loss. Where we lost my father-in-law, my wife's father passed away in 2009. So he became the lead pastor February of 2009, summer of 2009, he passed away. And so my very first sermon I ever very first funeral I ever preached was for my father-in-law. And the very first person I walked through that, you know, this process of like reading scripture and preparing someone for eternity, knowing that they didn't have long to live, and what was with my father-in-law. And then over the next couple of years, a couple of grandparents, Pam's grandparents that also passed away over those next few years. And so I think my second funeral and my third funeral were also for family members. And it was this time of it was difficult. It was very hard, but it was also this time where I was able to see God, just experience the closeness and the nearness of God. And it was a training time for me of being able to walk through the most difficult time in many people's lives and dealing with loss in a very personal way, because I was right in the middle of it as a family member, but also as a pastor. And I was able to see the way that God is near the brokenhearted and that God is there when we call. If we ask for him to help us in a sense of his presence, that God is near to the brokenhearted in a very powerful way. And when I think about this too, I also think of 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4, where Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And I've been able to see this firsthand, just this idea of God being with us in our great moments of need, comforting us in our moments of affliction and difficulty. And that doesn't, there's something more in store for that. Like God doesn't have, he comforts us so we feel comforted, that's true. But there's also this next generation or next level of that where God comforts us so that we might also be able to comfort someone else who's going through something that we went through perhaps. That God provides comfort to us in our times of trouble so we can also provide comfort for other people. And I again, a lesson, just something that really stands out to me when I think about those 10 years is that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. And I've been able to see this in my own life, and I think it's true for you. And I would encourage you to, if you're feeling that way, if you're feeling like you're in the middle of something, to know that God knows exactly what you're going through. And you can draw near to God. God will draw near to you. There's this sense of, listen, cast your cares on the Lord. Like, give him your burdens. Lay those things down at his feet. Know that he knows exactly what you're going through and wants to be near to you and comfort you in these times of affliction and difficulty, and that God might have a plan beyond just you going through that, that God might have other people that he wants you to comfort down the road after you get through this time of difficulty. The fourth lesson for me, and this is maybe the newest one, is don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm in a master's program right now, and I have 5 months left. I'm thrilled about that. 5 months left of my master's program. Thank you. I appreciate that, Diane. It's been a year and a half. I'm a year and a half into it. A little bit less than 6 months to go, and it's a master's degree in leadership. So, Master of Arts in Strategic Leadership is the total, the title of the degree. And it has caused me to be incredibly introspective and to think a lot about the 10 years of ministry here at the church and the way that I've led and different things, lessons that I've learned. There's so many lessons that have come up. And this is the newest one for me, is to not be afraid. And I think of Joshua 1:9, where God is speaking to Joshua, who is just recently assumed the leadership of the nation of Israel. He's taken over for the beloved Moses. Right? He's like, oh, you're going to follow Moses, right? That's the name. No problem. I got this. Moses. And so the one that had the Ten Commandments and, Charlton Heston. Anyway, tough act to follow is what I would say, right? That's a tough one. And now Joshua is called. He's like, he's been prepared. Moses has been preparing him for this. He's been Moses' second in command for all these years. And we don't get a glimpse of Joshua's side of this conversation with God, but we get some hints to it by the way that God is speaking to Joshua. And he's saying things to him. He repeats over and over again, in fact, these words that we're going to see here in a moment about don't be afraid. And that leads me to believe that Joshua was pretty afraid, right? That God had to continue to tell him, don't be afraid, be strong, be courageous. So here's Joshua 1:9 says this, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I love those words, and for me, they've kind of taken on a new meaning. As a part of this master's degree program, I don't even think it was something in my class. I don't even know what it was, but just the thought, the process of thinking through my leadership over the years, I've realized that too many times over 10 years, I let fear get in my way. Where there was something that I felt like God wanted me to say or do or start, and I was afraid. And so I didn't, or I hesitated. And I've been realizing that just how much God wants me to lead in a fearless way. And to really have a sense of God being with me wherever I go. And that if that is true, if God is with me wherever I go, I can be bold and courageous and fearless on his behalf. And so that's a new one for me that I've been realizing that. And you've heard this before probably. If you've been around church for a little while, you've heard that this is one of the most often commanded things in the Bible. Don't be afraid or fear not. And that you might know or maybe don't know, there's about 365 commands to not be afraid in the scriptures to different people in the Bible. And if you think about the number of days in a year, that gives you there's one per every day of the year. That's kind of cool. This is one of the biggest commands, right? And it's kind of connected with that first point that I can trust God. But also, because you can trust God, don't be afraid. And so anyway, more on that. I will definitely be teaching more on fear, I think probably in this next year or in 2019 at some point, talking more about that and some more lessons from that. But that's been an important one for me as well. And the final point is this, and final thought, kind of out of these five different thoughts, convictions, or lessons that I've learned, the final thought is this. I love my church. I love my church. And I want to, like a asterisk underneath that, a verbal asterisk. This is God's church, right? It's not really my church, it's God's church. But it's the church I belong to and the church that I'm a part of and the church that I've had the privilege to lead, so I'm saying it in that sense. I love my church. The average tenure of a pastor, a lead pastor at a church is, depending on who you ask, somewhere between 3.5 years and or 5 to 7 years. There's different surveys that tell you different things. So at 10 years, I feel pretty good about that, right? Like I've outlasted the average pastor at a church. It's kind of like, yes, I did it. So that's kind of cool. But I think that, and there's a lot of reasons why that's the case. I mean, there's you could go to each of those decisions, like pastors at a church for 4 years and they leave, and there's it's probably complicated, and there's different reasons why that happened. But I think that a lot of times people miss out on the blessings that come from sticking somewhere for a long time. And I feel like there is a sense of in the Christian world at large or church world at large, there's this idea of looking at church not as the Bible describes church, but looking at church as more of a sense of this is where you shop for your spiritual goods and services. So like if I need something for my house, I go to Home Depot or I go to Lowe's, and there might, you know, some of you might be Home Depot people, some of you might be Lowe's people, or some of you maybe don't care or whatever. You know, if you have the whatever it is, like there's, I buy my things, you know, if I need this particular thing, I go to this store. I try not to ever go to this store. And we can look at church that way sometimes as well. There's a temptation in our kind of a society to look at church as a place where you purchase your spiritual goods and services. I get a spiritual experience at this church, and so that's why I go there. That's the place where I go for my spiritual stuff. And I get that. I get why people feel that way, but I think if you look, it is also a very shallow way to look at church and what church is supposed to be. And church is supposed to be, you know, all these metaphors we have from church, we talked about this actually a couple weeks ago, it's a family. It's like a building where we individually are the bricks, not the building we meet in, but it's like a temple being built up, and we're like bricks being built together with Jesus as the cornerstone. And we're together in this. It's the body of Christ. There's all these great and vivid images that Scripture uses when it talks about church, when it talks about what a church is. And it's something that Jesus loves dearly. And so in addition to the idea of kind of looking at a church as a place where you purchase your spiritual goods and services, there's also a temptation to give up on it, to go like, oh, I've had a bad experience at church, and so I think church isn't for me. I'm going to go ahead and not be a part of a church. And I want to tell you, if you feel that way, or your people that are close to you that you love that feel that way, they are missing out, or you are missing out if that's the case for you. There is something beautiful about being a part of a community for an extended period of time, and to see the way God works over the years. And I think about this just at a very, specific level, just this idea of seeing the number of babies that have been born over those 10 years. It's incredible when I think about the life that we have been through. When I see those pictures of me getting the opportunity to baptize some of you or baptize your children and just being together in worship over 10 years. More than 500 Sundays over those years of being together and worshiping with you and learning and having the incredible privilege of teaching from God's word. It is a beautiful and beautiful thing. It is there's blessing and there's benefit to sticking with the church and being a part of it and investing your life and giving your life into something like this. It's something that I am so grateful for. And I have, you know, Pam was mentioning that idea of seeing the backs of your heads on the live stream. And don't be too self-conscious about that, by the way. You all look great. But there's a beauty to that, of saying that I love my, this is my church, identifying with it in a personal way. This is my church. And I love it. And embracing that community, getting to know the people that you're attending services with, and not just an event or a show or something that, this isn't a performance, this is the body of Christ gathering together for mutual encouragement and learning from God's word. And there's no replacement for that. We need this. And it's something that is a huge blessing. And so I think of the Apostle Paul's words from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 to 20. He's speaking to a church. He's talking to a group of Christians at a city called Thessalonica. And he's talking to them, and he uses such affectionate words. He says this, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before the Lord at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy." Philippians 4:1, he says this, a similar idea. He calls this group of Christians, he says, "You're my joy and you're my crown." And so I really feel that strongly as well, that you are such a blessing to me personally. And I'm so grateful for 10 years of being able to lead this church. And I love being your pastor. I love you. It is an incredible honor and incredible privilege. You are my joy. You are my crown. And I thank you for 10 years. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for this time of being together with these special moments, these milestones, these points where we mark in time and history. And Lord, this is a special one for me, and I thank you for bringing me to this point and being so faithful over the years and providing for this church and providing for me personally, providing for what you've called us to. And Lord, I am confident that you have big things in store for us in the years ahead. And Lord, we want to be faithful to be a part of what you are doing, to be invested in this. And to, Lord, give our lives to something beautiful like the local church and like the mission of God in this world. It is an incredible thing that we get to be a part of, and it is an honor and a privilege. And so thank you for this church called Life Roads, the people that make up this congregation. Thank you for what you've brought us through over the years. Thank you for those who were newer to the church. Thank you for those who have been with us for that entire time or somewhere in between. Lord, I thank you that you are weaving together this family and this mission, Lord, you're calling us to be a light that represents you to a world that desperately needs light. And Lord, may we be faithful to do that. I pray that you would call us out of our comfort zones and out of the area that we stay because it's safe. Lord, we want to be a part of the mission that you have called us to, Lord. That involves being a part of this community in a real way and not being content to be passive about our engagement here. We want to know each other. We want to believe, belong, and become. We want to be a part of your family and what you want to do through this church. Well, I pray right now as well for those who may be in this room who have yet to put their faith in you, Lord. They can't just kind of exploring faith or coming to church because they were invited, and this is kind of a different Sunday for their first time here maybe, but Lord, we know that you want to be known by them and that you already know them. And so Lord, for all of us, I pray that we might know you more and that we might pursue you with everything that we have. And for those who have yet to put their faith in you, Lord, may they have a sense of you as a gracious and loving God who is knocking at the door, your word tells us. And they need to open that door and invite you into their lives. And Lord, I thank you that we have the opportunity to know you in that way, to have a personal relationship with you and to be together like this and open your word and worship together. And Lord, I thank you for what you've done over the years. And you are worthy of our praise. We are thankful for this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.